Our scripture reading this evening, the same as last week, is Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. A bit of an explanation of your outline this evening. You'll notice it's not following the drama, doctrine, doxology, discipleship structure. So what happened is this. Last week, I used our lesson from Lord's Day 45 to introduce our main theme for our time in the Lord's Prayer this season, the theme of locating the Lord's Prayer and the story of redemption as a kingdom prayer, as being for the time between the Advents. But in the course of doing that, I was a little bit worried that I had neglected some other concerns about prayer that are present in the Catechism and that are helpful to talk about up front. So you may feel as though the sermon this evening does not flow as well as it usually does. That's largely a product of using this different outline, but also because there's several things I want to make sure we touch on up front so you can sort of file this away, have some of these ideas in your mind as we go through our study of prayer. So we're looking at Matthew 6 again, where our Lord Jesus Christ gives us the words of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we study your word together this evening, as we respond to that word with our confession of faith, we ask for you to be at work in our midst. We need your Spirit's presence that we might be formed by these things, that we might grow in our love for and devotion to prayer as you have called us to do. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our lesson from the Heidelberg Catechism is Lord's Day 45. We'll read the first three questions and answers responsively. Question and answer 119, again, is simply a reciting of the Lord's Prayer, which we have already prayed and which we just heard read from Matthew 6. So we will read responsively question and answers 116, 117, and 118. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we may humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our goal this evening is to wrestle with three main questions about prayer: why we pray, how we pray, and what we pray. I know there's a fourth one that was an introduction from last week, and I just realized I can put when, and it would all fit in nicely. That's just an introduction by way of review. Our focus is why, how, and what. And I want to begin with the language as one of the ways of raising these questions, the language of Jesus in Matthew 6. He says you don't need to pray in a way that heaps up many words the way the Gentiles do. You don't need to act as though it's up to you, as though you're accomplishing something or showing off something. And then he gives a reason. He says, do not be like them, verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And there awakens all of the questions. Wait a minute then, why do we pray? What is this about? Jesus just emphasized your piling up words is unnecessary because God already knows what you need before you ask it. And if that's the case, then why do we pray? What is the purpose of it? And then, given how we answer that, we move into the questions of how and what. But what I want us to do here up front is be open about the fact that there are many issues, questions, anxieties that we bring to the table when it comes to the question of prayer. I would dare say, most likely none of us would be willing to say, that we pray exactly as much as we should. None of us would be willing to say, would be my guess, that we enjoy and delight in and desire to pray as much as we should. Who of us as parents would say we have cultivated in our children as we should? It seems to be a topic where all of us readily have a sense of failures and shortcomings and weakness. Now, there are some bad reasons for that and some good reasons. All of that is what I want us to wrestle with a bit this evening. How we should be thinking about prayer. To begin, remember what we emphasized last week, and this is the theme we're going to be taking through our study of the Lord's Prayer, that when Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, he is not giving what we might call timeless instructions that could be given at any time. They are timeless in that they are going to apply until Jesus comes back, but they are not timeless in that when Jesus teaches his disciples what to pray, it's because it is the time of the kingdom. It is because the Messiah has come, God is fulfilling his promises to Israel, and he's inaugurating the time of the growing kingdom until Jesus returns. And the purpose of the Lord's Prayer, the purpose of that prayer that Jesus gives, is to locate us in that period of time. I suspect that that way of talking about prayer already seems rather strange, but in that way of talking about it is part of the answer to why we pray, how we pray, and what we pray. Jesus gives us that prayer to do something to us, to change us, to orient our minds, to affect us in our relationship with God. We must remember that when Jesus gives these words in Matthew chapter 6, it is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which is in the context of Jesus proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That's what those lines there on your outline are referring to, the dramatic context. Jesus says the kingdom is at hand. He goes onto the mount to give the teaching about that kingdom, and that is where he says, pray then like this. Remind you of this, both because it leads into all that we're going to say, also because this is our theme this time through the Lord's Prayer. It is a dramatic kingdom prayer. Now, with that idea in mind, that Jesus says, the kingdom has come, you're waiting for his return, he says, this then is how you pray. Why do we pray? What does that mean? What is that all about? Here I already raised some of the questions we have. We have all sorts of problems, all sorts of anxieties when it comes to this. In many ways, bad theology will get in the way. The sense in sort of a fatalistic or hyper-Calvinist way to say, well, if God is sovereign over everything, then what difference does it make whether or not we pray for something? Or perhaps a view of the Christian life that is often hesitant to speak of it being something that is experienced. And so the idea that we would experience something in prayer is maybe something we are tempted to avoid. Or on the other extreme, I'm sure you have known those who perhaps God has blessed in a certain way with a devotion to prayer, a love for prayer, a discipline about prayer, and then they are tempted to make that a way into calling into question the validity of everyone's Christian faith who doesn't pray like they do or as much as they do. And then we can think of all the different sorts of wrong motivations, or the fear that many of us hear that when we pray, we're simply going through the motions, or the fear that it's not flowing from the inside as much as it should, or the anxiety that because we are not motivated to pray, maybe we call into question our own faith. All of this stuff lurks in there, and then raises the question, okay, hold on, everyone, time out, let's pause. Why pray? What even is it? What is it about? Well, our catechism gives us several things that we confess in the catechism help to answer this question. Perhaps the most important is the first part of question and answer 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. That answer does two things. It amps up the importance of prayer, most important part of our thankfulness, and it says, relax. It does both things at the very same time. Prayer is your gratitude. It's an expression of gratitude. And what that means, wherever the catechism emphasizes gratitude, is that it is our response to what God has done. So one of the things you already need to do right now is find all those areas in your life where you're tempted to beat yourself up about this and say, is there works righteousness lurking in there? Is there the idea that somehow by our praying we earn or deserve something from God? That your praying is always located in response to, gratitude for, what God has already done. I recently read an article by a theologian arguing that in this, there's actually a difference with an emphasis in the Presbyterian tradition. Now, this is a difference of emphasis. It's not a matter of right or wrong, black and white, right or wrong. It's a matter of emphasis. But the Presbyterian tradition in the Westminster Shorter Catechism lists prayer as a means of grace, along with word and sacrament. And the idea is this, that one of the means by which God works in us is not only word and sacrament, but also our praying. Now, there is truth in that. But the danger when you locate it next to word and sacrament is now you have made something we do a principal way God does something in us. There's a danger of emphasis, and there is wisdom in what our catechism does, calling the means of grace, word, and sacrament. Those are the means by which God works in us primarily. And then prayer is primarily our gratitude, our response. All of this has the effect of, in a meaningful way, saying, relax. It's not about being good enough. It's not about earning something. It's not about deserving something. At the same time, however, prayer is a means that God uses. And so while there is a primacy to word and sacrament, and our praying is our response, the Westminster tradition is nevertheless correct that prayer is a means that God uses to do something. And so our catechism continues. Because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. God acts in response to our prayers. So here's what you get to do. In terms of your acceptance before God when it comes to praying, relax. It does not depend upon you. It is all God's grace. Then, as a way of encouraging you in prayer, so not as a way to try to beat us down, oh, I'm never good enough, but as a way of encouraging in a positive way, hear this promise that God does things in response to our prayers. One of my favorite images of this is in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. We are told that before God's throne, there are golden bowls of incense mixed with the prayers of the saints. And that's telling us first that God hears our prayer. The prayers of the saints, like incense, are before God's presence. And then we are told those bowls are poured out on earth, and there is thunder and lightning. Things happen in the world in response. And so what we're being told there is that our prayers are both heard by God and that God acts in world history in response to our prayers. Now, hear all of that as flowing from Jesus saying, now that the kingdom has come, and because you are waiting for the return of Christ, here's how you should pray. Your kingdom come. God does it. He acts in response to that prayer. And then finally, in all of that, we experience communion with God. So first, in the position of gratitude, response. Second, God acts in response to our prayers. And then in the praying, there is the experience of communion with him. Think of the language of Romans chapter 8 emphasizing the role of the Holy Spirit in our praying. And the idea of God testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. That in the experience of prayer, we experience communion with him. And that also is being expressed when our prayers, like incense, are before God's throne. Why do we pray? Gratitude, God acts in response, and we experience communion with him. That then flows into the question of how we pray. If those are the three motivations, thankfulness, God does something, and we experience fellowship, how should we pray? Three things that our catechism emphasizes. We pray according to God's word, we pray with humility, and we pray with confidence. All three of those things we gave as answers in the why question make us conclude we should pray the way God wants us to pray. We should pray according to Scripture. And so our catechism emphasizes that. We must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. The reason we are confident that God acts in response to our prayers is because we pray for those things that he has promised. That is the main way that is reflected. And that's reflected in the fact that Jesus gives us a prayer. He says, these are the sorts of things you should be asking for. And when you ask for them, you can be confident that God does them in response. That goes from everything from general themes, Philippians 4, praying in times of anxiety with thankfulness, specific requests, James 1, verse 5, is telling us to ask for wisdom. And then all the way down to complete prayers. That's what the Psalms are, a book of prayers. One of the things that means then is we are to pray with humility. Because prayer is not a means by which we manipulate God, by which we control. Prayer is a means by which we respond in gratitude for what God has promised. But together with that humility comes confidence, because it's what God has promised. You see how those go together. There's a humility. You say, this is not my idea. I am not trying to manipulate what God does. But then in that praying with humility, there's the sense that God will do this because he has promised it. The Catechism's answer to how we are to pray is beautifully holding together all of those emphases. And then that flows into the question of what we should pray. All right, so we have why, gratitude, God acts, communion with God, how we pray, according to God's word, with both humility and confidence. Now we really get down to the nuts and bolts of it all. What then do we pray before God? And the way we answer this, again, brings to mind all sorts of problems. Two extremes. There is the problem on the one hand of, like calling your outline, heartlessness. Maybe we can call mere formalism. And there's a couple ways this happens. The danger of you have a prayer printed in front of you, and you pray it, even though your life completely contradicts it. You say certain things outwardly, even though your way of living completely contradicts what you are saying. A complete disconnect between the words and your heart. But there's another error as well, another danger. And that is the danger of seeing that as a problem, and then, and I'm calling here sort of an extreme form of pietism, the idea that, okay, well then the genuineness of my prayer depends upon the genuineness of my feelings. And so what I need to do is somehow generate warm enough feelings inside. In fact, I'd better not pray unless it's simply an overflowing of how I feel on the inside. That, too, is a danger. Because what that does now is it makes it all about us. This is a danger often, by the way, where prayer is emphasized as a means of grace. That we need to pray a certain amount or in a certain way or generate certain feelings to make sure real spiritual things are happening. And then perhaps the real danger is when we overreact to either of those. And so it's the familiar problem of ditches. Should we use prayers that are written? Say like a psalm, should we pray to God in that way? Or is it necessary that our prayers be made up on the spot as an overflowing expression of how we feel? And then, of course, I'm sure you have all experienced the danger of you are praying in a situation where you are making it up on the spot, and yet you find yourself saying the exact same things every time. And then you wrestle with that. Is that okay? Is that genuine? You try to change it up. Maybe get out your thesaurus while you pray, as though that somehow makes it more spiritual or more holy. What are we supposed to do? And meanwhile, we have the reality that God's word warns about all of these things. Amos chapter 5, for example, the Lord speaks to Israel and he says, I hate your feasts. I hate all of those outward type things that you do because they are contradicted by your life. He says forms in that sense become a danger as something you can simply outwardly do regardless of how you are living. But then at the very same time, one of the main things the Bible does from beginning to end is give us forms. We have in the middle of our Bible 150 prayers. God says, here, pray this. We have our Lord Jesus Christ. When he is asked how we should pray, what does he say? Well, we want it to be sincere, so make sure you make it up on the spot. No, what does he do? He gives a prayer. He says, pray these words. So how do we hold these things together? How do we hold together these ideas that on the one hand, formalism is a real danger? We can all imagine a situation where we are praying the same thing every time, and if we're honest, we don't really mean it. We can imagine that, right? But then we also think, well, then what is the solution? Does every prayer have to be new? Well, that can't be the case because Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. Part of the answer is this, that God gives us prayers as a way of changing our hearts, as it were, from the outside in. There's two extremes. We might be tempted to think when God gives us a prayer, we just pray it on the outside, and that's all that matters. Or we might think, well, we shouldn't pray it unless it's overflowing from the inside. But there is another option, where we welcome a prayer that God has given us. We openly say, I do not feel and experience these things as much as I should, but I'm going to pray it anyway with the desire that God would orient my life in that direction, that God would direct me toward him, that he would help me to love these things that he has given to me to pray. To put it differently, one of our main problems when it comes to how prayer is meant to work is our fear of going through the motions. One of our main problems. Merely going through the motions, that would be a problem. But going through the motions, actively receiving what God has given you as a means by desiring your heart, or a means of desiring your heart to be changed, that is exactly what God intends. If you were to wait until you felt as you should everything a prayer expresses, you would never be able to pray it. Or if you instead you conclude, oh no, I feel it how I should, I am being pious, I am praying it with genuine feeling, now you're really in trouble, right? Depending on yourself. Instead, take for example the Psalms. God gives us prayers that are intensely personal. They're meant to be felt. But he gives them to us as coming from outside of us. That alone needs to blow our minds more than it does. Prayers that are intensely personal, expressing feeling, but coming to us from outside of us, openly saying, you do not yet feel this as you should or as you desire to, but you embrace it that you might be formed by it. Prayers, not only, so you can say it in that way, it's a prayer that you can recognize, I want to feel that way. I want to think and feel those things toward God, and I don't as I should. But we also have times where we encounter a psalm or we encounter a prayer in the history of the church and the wisdom of God's people, and we say, I just don't feel that way. I don't like praying that. I'm not comfortable praying that. Even then, God is challenging us to pray differently than we might otherwise be inclined. And there's an irony here, or not an irony, a sort of a tension. We are called to, from the heart, want our hearts to be changed. And you see, that then is the pattern of growth in the Christian life. I know some of you wrestle with this. You recognize my heart is not what it should be. Does that mean my faith is not from the heart? Right? Say, well, it's both. Real faith is weak. Real faith includes doubts. Real faith includes struggles. Likewise for our heart orientation toward God. A real love for God will freely acknowledge we do not love God as we should. A real love for prayer will freely acknowledge we do not love prayer as we should. But all that says is we need to get the focus off of ourselves toward the Lord and simply pray. Say, we do not love to pray as we should. From the heart, we desire to have our hearts changed. Well, all of that then brings us back where we began. Doesn't this now all sound like how the Lord's Prayer would work? Of what Jesus is doing when he gives us the Lord's Prayer. It's not like he's saying, look, here is something for very formal times, and then in other times you should express something from the heart. Then it's the heart that matters. Rather, in the Lord's Prayer, it is the heart that is concerned. We are to, from the heart, say, we want to love what the Lord's Prayer tells us to pray and love. More specifically, the Lord's Prayer is given to us for the time between the Advents. So go back to the question of why we pray. He gives us the Lord's Prayer. In it, we show gratitude for what God has already done in the first coming of Christ. In the Lord's Prayer, we are confident that in this in-between time, between the first and second coming of Christ, God is acting. He is working in the world in response to our prayer. And then as we pray it, we are experiencing communion with God in that. This is the theme I want to pull through our time in this section of the Catechism, that God is drawing us into that drama of the kingdom. He is drawing us into what he is doing in the world, and he is enabling us to be part of it as we pray those words. The answer to how we pray is the Lord's Prayer. How clearly is it not according to God's word? It's from Scripture that God gives it to us with humility. I mentioned this last week, that everything around what Jesus says there is full of humility. Not being like the hypocrites who want to show off in the way they pray, the willingness to forgive, but of course with confidence. It's the prayer Jesus asked you to pray. He's going to do what it says because he told you to ask for it. And then that frees us to embrace it as the answer to the question of what we pray. Be even more specific. I say it's given specifically for the time we are living in, because we're in the time between the Advents. The Lord's Prayer also answers this question specifically for the time we are living in, as in this generation, this particular time and place, this particular year, this particular location. Think of how the prophet Zechariah this morning confronted our culture and the way we relate to the world. That Zechariah challenged us to live in a way that testifies to a kingdom that is not of this world. We've been given a challenge to live in a way that says we are not looking to the powers of this world, the powers of any one nation. We look to King Jesus. And then what does the Lord's Prayer tell us to do? Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. He gives us a prayer about God's kingdom being reflected on earth as it is in heaven. We are called to testify to a promised future, to a hope that comes from outside of us. Every time we pray those words, we say to the powers around us that they are not ultimate, that we are looking to something from outside of this world that is coming into the world. And every time we pray it, we are being formed by it. You see, while there's a wisdom to saying prayer is not, first of all, a means of grace, it's our gratitude, there is also, though, a sense in which it is a means of grace, in which God is working through us. After all, it is his word that he has given to us. Or we spoke this morning of needing, in the midst of that way in which we relate to our culture, a posture of contentment and faithful presence. What does Jesus tell us to pray? You are praying of the big things of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and then you pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need, that in my little place, and all of our places are little places, it's okay when it feels that way, we are faithful with the little things. It's not about us grasping after power. It's not about us trying to go out there and change the world through something big and grand. It's about praying for the coming of God's kingdom, and then about praying for us to be able to be faithful. In the midst of a hostile culture, a rebellious culture, we pray for our daily bread, we pray for the coming of the kingdom. And then when we pray words like, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, in the midst of all of that, acknowledging the kingdom comes from outside of us, praying simply for the small things that we need, then we say, and give us victory as well. Right? Deliver us from evil. God does place battles in front of us. And Jesus has told us to pray for victory, for protection, for deliverance in those battles. And in all of that as well, we see expressions of that kingdom that is coming into the world. This is what we mean by a dramatic kingdom prayer. God gives us this prayer that we might receive his kingdom by gratitude and then be drawn into the life of that kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.